but I'm coming around the settling on this. A text in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, in verse 7. And it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I'm going to talk to you by the help of the Lord tonight about one of the most important parts of you. Maybe it's actually the most important part of you, and that's your mind. And I'm sure there are many people that don't know the importance of their mind. If they did know the importance of their mind, they would take better care of it than what they do. Many of us in this tent tonight do not comprehend the importance of our minds and how our minds are going to affect us, how they do affect us. It's what people think that guides their course in life. We have a text, the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 27, says, "He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit." It seems from this text that the Spirit has a mind. I haven't just settled on whether the inner man uses the mind of the outward man or whether he has a mind all his own, but this seems like that he has a mind his own. He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, I consider the mind to be a citadel. It is being attacked by the devil on one hand and by God on the other. God and the devil both know that whoever controls a man's mind controls him. And they're both making a direct approach to the mind, seeking to inject thoughts into your mind. God and the devil both seek to gain the control of your mind because they both know that whoever controls your mind will control you. A man's going to follow his mind. Don't be mistaken about that. His mind's going to lay out his course in life. He's going to be governed and directed by what he thinks, whether it's truth or error, whether it's good or bad. He will be directed and controlled by what he thinks. If a person thinks and is convinced in their mind that there is no such thing as people being saved from sin, they're not even going to put forth effort to be saved from sin. If they think that we can't live without committing sin every day, they're not going to try to get victory over sin. Their mind will just affect them in such a way, and they'll just settle down on that and settle for it, that we can't live without sin and there's no use trying. If we think in our minds and are convinced in our thoughts that the days of miracles are past and that God doesn't heal today and God's way off up yonder somewhere, far removed from us, we'll never receive any healings. And we think that God's away yonder and we can have no access to Him and no contact with Him, we're not going to try to make any contact with Him. We're just convinced in our mind that there's no communication between God and man. if we have it in our minds that there is a personal God, a living God, that is a father to his children and we're his children, and that we maintain a close relationship and communication with him that way, that's the way we're going to be striving to live. Is in a close communion and communication with God. Whatever we believe, and there are many people that believe many different things, and if you don't think that a man's mind is going to lead him, just look at the multiplicity of confusing doctrines and creeds and divisions and religions that we have in the world today. And each man believing his is right. And he goes after that. Your mind is important. What you think is important. When Jesus asked the question, what think ye of Christ? Folks, it's highly important what you and I think of Christ. Unless we have a right and proper understanding of Christ, we will never be successful in being like him. But now let me tell you, folks, you're going to have to be like him to get to heaven. He's the model. I believe that Jesus came into this world and lived among men to set before us the perfect example of a Christian life. And in the end, he died and shed his blood, that through faith in the merits of his shed blood, a work could be wrought in our heart that would enable us to live that life.
Amen.
Now, Jesus is the model. Nothing unlike him is ever going to get into heaven. The Bible, in numbers of places, refers to our likeness of him. Herein is our love made perfect, because as he is, so are we in this present world. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. God gave his Son to be the firstborn among many brethren, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, folks, that's the ultimate of salvation. That's what we're to believe in. That's what we're to strive for. We're to recognize the fact that anything short of that will never make heaven.
Yeah,
okay, yeah. Anything unlike Jesus will never get in there. We must be like him. If I believe that that is an impossibility, then I'm not going to be striving to be like Jesus. But if I'm convinced in my mind that I must be like Jesus in order to get to heaven, I'm going to be working around the clock at it.
Amen.
Full time. It's very important what you think of Jesus. How you understand Jesus. People are worshipful beings. Explorers and navigators who have gone to the far extents and to the remotest islands of the sea. Wherever humans are found, they tell us they've never found any people anywhere but what worship. Man's a worshipful being. They worship something, and they worship in some kind of manner. There's another thought that follows that, and that is that in worshiping, in the process of worshiping, they become assimilated in character and likeness and disposition to the characteristics that they believe to exist in the object that they worship. The Romans had a war god, and they worshipped him, and they became a very warlike people. Then there was a people that had a licentious god. And in worshiping that god, they became the most licentious people, and it undermined their entire national character, and they fell a great fall. But they became like the object that they thought, the characteristics that they thought existed in the object of their worship. So, you can see it's important what we think of Christ. In worshiping Christ, we're going to be assimilated in our character and nature and disposition to those characteristics that we believe to exist in the Christ that we worship. So unless we have a right understanding of Christ, we'll be led off here or off here and think all the time that we're like Christ, becoming like Christ. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, in verse 37, Jesus said, "The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Did you notice he said that thou shalt love him with all thy mind? God's making a direct approach to the mind. He's wanting to get control of the mind. Knowing that if he can control your mind, he'll control you. And if he can guide your thoughts, he'll guide you in the right way of life. He requires that we love him with our mind. He wants us getting our thoughts on him.
Amen.
Our mind's running in that direction. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 16, he's describing here the new covenant. And he says, "After those days I will make a new covenant with them, and I will put my law in their hearts and write them in their minds." Another direct approach to the mind. He's wanting to get his law in your minds. Get his truth. The mandates of his truth. Everything pertaining to his code of ethics for Christian living, he's wanting to get that in your mind. Wanting you to understand. I pray so often, and you've heard me praying here. And my congregation at home hears me pray this right along, just Sunday after Sunday. God, teach us the ways of the Lord, and teach us how to live for God and what living for God is. I find people in this world that have a pretty shabby idea about what living for God is. And they can testify in the name of the Lord to just being top-notch Christians and do some pretty shabby living. So I pray, God, teach us what living for God is.
Yes, Lord.
What it means to live for God. Give us understanding. Put the thoughts of God in our minds. That we may know what the law of God is, what God requires of people living for him. Now I thought about a young man seeking to win the heart of a fair lady. Now there's several folks in here that's been through that kind of thing. I'm one of them. And there are several young men in here that will be going through that some of these days. Seeking to win the heart of a fair lady. But now how do you do that? The first thing you do, you want to get in her thoughts. Get her mind running on you. Get her thinking about you. Sometimes you'll call her up on the phone. Nothing in particular to say, I just want to remind her I'm around here. Sometimes you'll send her a bouquet of flowers and she'll set them up there and you'll think every time she smells those flowers or looks at them, she'll think of me. She knows I sent them to her. Wanting to get in her thoughts, in her mind. Buy a box of chocolates once in a while. Think every time she tastes one of those, she'll think of me. After a while, it begins to take effect. She does begin to think of you. And when she takes down the phone to call the grocery store to put in an order and calls your number by mistake, it's about time to pop the question then. You're pretty well in her thoughts.
Amen.
In her mind. That's what you've been after all the time.
Amen.
God works on this same principle. He says the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance, and he'll just drop goodness here and drop goodness there and goodness there and goodness there, thinking that every time you reflect on the good things that come your way in life, you'll remember where they come from. And you'll think of the Lord. That's the way he leads men, step by step, by showing them his mercies and his goodness. Reminds me of a woman. I was holding a meeting one time in Glendale, California, and this has been quite a few years back. And this was a Catholic lady. But she was coming to that meeting. And she wasn't allowed to read the Bible. She said she'd had to do some penance several different times for reading the Bible. But she said she came up to where I was staying and let it be known that she wanted to be saved. She said, I was down to your meeting in Los Angeles. I was holding a meeting in Los Angeles after I finished in Glendale. Said, I was down there to the meeting last night and said when I got home, said it just seemed that I felt so good and the Lord was just there right there with me and said I couldn't go to sleep, but finally I wanted to go to sleep and said I just took my arms like that about Jesus and said, now Jesus, you just stay there in the morning. I want to sleep a while now. You just stay there in the morning. Well, that was rather simple, maybe crude, but it was actual with that woman. And I said, woman, the Lord is just trying to show you, get the idea to you now, how precious and wonderful and great it would be to just have the Lord with you like that all the time. Just have him living with you. And she said, I read in the Bible and said, when I finished reading in the Bible, oh, said, I felt so good in here. I said, woman, that's the Lord trying to get the idea to you. There's some good things in that Bible for you. And for you to just read that Bible, see, he was just showing his mercy and goodness and leading her step by step. And talked with her quite a little while and had to just break it down in very elementary terms and then break it down some more. For her to get a hold of it in her lack of understanding of spiritual things. Finally, I said to her, I said, now, woman, we're going to get down here and pray. There were several in the room, and they were all saved. And I said, we're going to get down here and pray. And I said, if you don't know how to form the words to tell the Lord what you want and to really make a covenant with him, I said, you just tell the Lord that you want him to do just the same as he's done for the rest of these folks in this room. And that's the way she prayed. That's what she said. When she got up from prayer, she said, "Oh," said, "I just feel so good all in here." And she was sick, and she come up there to be prayed for. But when the Lord blessed her, she says, "I'm not sick anymore."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The goodness of God just leading her on, trying to get the thoughts into her mind by little and little. What His presence would mean to her life, and what His word would mean to her soul, and the blessings that He could give unto her as she lived for Him. Getting in her mind, in her thoughts. Now, we have a lesson of this in the 15th chapter of Luke. And Jesus told a story here about a man who had two sons. One of them got some ideas in his mind. He got it in his mind. He was actually thinking that way. If I just had some money and was out from under the restraining hand of my father, I could go places and do things. Now, he thought that. That was in his mind. Well, he acted on it. And he went to his father and asked him to give him the portion of inheritance that belonged to him, and his father gave it to him. Now he had some money, and he was going to get out from under his father's jurisdiction, out from under his restraining hand, and he actually thought, "Now I can go places and do things. I got some money now. I'm out from under my father's jurisdiction." So he followed his mind. He acted on his thoughts. He went all about there, but he wasn't prepared for what he found out there. Oh, folks, let me tell you that many a young man and young lady that they get to bucking against the prick, so to speak, and they get to resenting discipline and restraint from their parents. They think, "If I can just get out from under all of this and be free to go my own way and do my own thing, I can accomplish something." The theory of the world today is they teach it to the children from the time they enter the first grades of school. Right on up, the world yours if you can take it. Assert yourself. And our children grow right up with that kind of an idea. And before they're anywhere near ready to fill a place in the world and take their place out there in life, they're thinking that they can go out there and do their own thing and make a success out there. This prodigal son thought he could. But he got out there and he was surprised at what he found out there. He found people doing things he didn't know humans acted that way. And he wasn't prepared for it. Many a young man and young lady has gone out from under the sheltering wings of their parents and the protection of their parents' home and roof, thinking that they'd have a great time, but they got out there and found people doing things they didn't know humans did that way. They're surprised at what they found out there. And they wasn't prepared for it. That's the reason we have so many being swamped today with the powers of evil and evil habits and different things. They don't know how to handle the things they meet out there, but they think they do. You couldn't convince them that they didn't. They had to convince themselves. They had to have their own experience. Oh, I've thought so often that if each succeeding generation could just build upon the foundation of the experience of the generation before them and go on from there, how much farther we'd be up the road. But it doesn't seem to work that way. Every fellow has to learn for himself. The experiences that those before him and his daddy and his mother and different people ahead of him have had, he thinks it won't happen to me like that. And he just goes on out there and does his thing. But it just doesn't work out. Well, this fella got out there and got taking advantage of and all his money going after a while. And when all of his money went, all of his friends went too. That's the way it goes, folks. You'll have a gang of friends following you along as you got money to treat them and pay their way and so on. There'll be a gang of them, but run out of money and you'll run out of friends pretty fast. And this fella did too. Oh, how reverse things were going to what he anticipated that they would go. And he began to be in want, and he hired out to a man down there in a strange country, a faraway country, to feed swine. Oh, such a detestable job for a man of his standing. But here he is. He was following his mind, his thoughts. He thought he was going to do great things, but he wound up down in the hog pen, feeding the swine. Well, after about so much of that, he didn't like it anymore. And some other thoughts began to turn in his mind. Wheels began to turn in his head. He began to think back home, how things were back home. Oh, I had it pretty good back home. I didn't think I did, but I did, and a lot better than this. And you know, as those wheels turned in his head, and as those thoughts revolved in his mind, what did he do? Pretty soon he got up, and I see him throw his leg over that old fence of that pig pen and throw the other leg over and start toward home. That's the way his mind is now. That's the way his thoughts are. He followed his thoughts away from home. When he came to himself, he remembered home and followed his thoughts back home. This young fella came to himself out there in a desperate state and condition, and we're living in a time today when young people have to absolutely come clear to the end of themselves before they'll ever wake up. They can't take instruction from the examples before them. And each generation just keeps retracing the same steps, same ground, over and over, over and over. Because they can't build on the foundation that their forebears have laid. I want to try my own wings. I want to do it myself. I've got to see how it is. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 4, we find here the devil making a direct approach to people's minds. In this verse, he said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Why doesn't he want the light of the gospel to shine to you? How come? Because he knows that if the light actually showed into your soul, you'd follow the gleam. Amen. And go right on and you'd be saved. He knows that. Christ is a lovable character. People would naturally love Christ if they just understood. People would naturally love And the more acquainted you get with him, the more you're going to love him.
Amen.
The devil knows that too. So it's his purpose to throw curves in your thinking. Get you to thinking wrong about Christ. Get you to thinking that Christ is a hard taskmaster. That he requires unreasonable things of people. And that Jordan's a hard road to travel. He's got many of people locked right up in that kind of thinking. The truth is a wonderful thing, and if people just understood the truth, they'd naturally love the truth. It is calculated to meet every need of the human life. It is all-encompassing. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There's freedom afforded to you and me by accepting the truth into our souls. And the devil knows that too. So his purpose is to throw curves in your thinking about the truth and about God's Word, and get you all mixed up, and get you to misunderstanding things in the Holy Scriptures, and get ideas in your mind that doesn't conform to the truth. And he's blinding the minds of them that believe not. Going right at your mind. He knows if he can get your mind mixed up, he's got you. He knows if he can get into your thoughts and into your mind, he's going to control you. Brother and Sister Stover and I, some years back, we had a little experience with a man about thinking. Now, we stayed in the home with this man 4 weeks. And we sat there and took care of him by day and by night. Watched him starve to death. And he starved to death. He actually did. A priest's funeral left him in the cemetery when we left there. He actually starved to death in the midst of plenty. There was plenty of groceries and food in that home, and plenty of money in the bank to buy more when that was gone. But he starved to death. And he wasn't sick either. Never had any cancer or anything that would keep him from eating. He just, something in his mind. This man, a physician whom we call there to give us some advice and counsel about how to take care of this man, he says, "This man has had a hemorrhage in the front part of his brain." He explained to us that there's two parts in the brain. And if the hemorrhage occurs in the front part of the brain, it'll destroy the mind, but it won't paralyze the body. And when you've got somebody like that to take care of it, that's a chore. If it occurs in the back part of the brain, it'll paralyze the body, but it won't affect the mind. But this man had had a hemorrhage in the front part of his brain, and he said what happened to this man has thrown all of his thought tracks in reverse. Says he's just thinking exactly opposite to what a normal man would think. Well, now you and I know that we have to eat to live, don't we? But that man thought if he ate, it'd kill him. That was in his mind. He thought that way. And when he saw me eating, he'd come and grab me. "Oh, dear man, don't eat that. That'll kill you." And we couldn't get a thing down him. And he thought the water would kill him, so he didn't drink any water. Lay right there and starved to death in the midst of plenty, all because of what was going on in his mind, the thoughts he had. And while I was going through that experience, I was thinking about the world of humanity. And the world of humanity with a provision of salvation made for all of them. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. God placed on him the iniquity of us all. And with that division of whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Nobody excluded. Salvation for all. But the biggest part of the human race is on their way to an eternal destruction tonight, all because of what they got in their mind. Wrong thoughts about Christ, about God, about the truth. Perishing by the millions because their minds are all mixed up and all wrong. Thinking wrong. It's important how you think. What you think. If the devil can get the thought in your mind, you're young, you've got lots of time yet. You're going to put things off and take lots of time, and maybe it doesn't turn out that way. Many things happen different to what people have in their minds, but they're acting according to what they have in their mind. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5, God, realizing the importance of the mind and how things affect the mind, he made provision for that. And he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. I thought about these strongholds. I used to think of the strongholds as the taverns, the beer joints, the nightclubs, the honky-tonks, dance halls, dives and dens of sin of various kinds. That was the strongholds, and I'd think, now how are we going to manage them? He said we'd pull them down, but how are we going to manage that? Get a hold of that. God let me know straight up that those things were of the world, and the world was running them, and we could do nothing about them. But the strongholds that he was talking about was built up in the people's minds. Thoughts they've got in their minds. There's a text that says, a brother offended is harder to gain than a strong city. Now, why is that? It's true. Our experience teaches us that it is true. Besides it being God's word, it is true. But why is it? It's because he's got a build up in his mind. He's got a build up in his thoughts, and every approach you make to him to try to gain him, he's going to interpret it according to the thing that's built up in his mind. So he's hard to gain. And God has made provision for you and me to be able to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Control our thoughts, govern our minds, direct our own thoughts. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I do not claim to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You think that was easy? For him to forget all those things that happened to him back there? Do you think that was easy? May not be all that easy for you to forget how people's treated you either. But God has supplied you with weapons and furnished you with equipment to cast out every undesirable, unpleasant, unkind, confusing, bitter, ill thought toward anybody, friend or foe. And just think on those things that'll bless your life.
Amen.
Build you up in the things of God. God is recognizing in all of these texts the importance of your mind. He wants you to recognize the importance of your mind. And if you recognize how important your mind is, and the direction it's going to lead you, and the things that will come your way in life because of the way your mind is leading you, and your thoughts that you're thinking, you begin to get a hold of God to help you to take better care of your mind than what you are. That's important. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, in the eighth verse, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Don't you think that catalog of things that build you up, encourage you, and bless your life to just have your mind running on those kind of things? Folks, this will work. I testify to you that this will work, and I promise you that it'll have a good effect in your life if you whip yourself into line and whip your mind and your thinking into line and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and develop a thinking like this verse describes. It'll work.
Amen.
Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book, the title of which was The Power of Positive Thinking. Well, I may not agree with everything that Norman Vincent Peale writes, and I don't. And I may not agree with everything he wrote in that book, but I'm recognizing the wonders that positive thinking can do to you and me to strengthen us in our lives. Folks, let me tell you, I'm conscious of the fact that the people, and especially the saints that I'm associated with, are plagued with negative thinking. We think negative too much. We need to think positive.
Amen.
Think in terms of victory.
I believe
in it. Refuse to entertain any thoughts of defeat.
Yes,
just think in terms of certain victory. I read a little piece in the office one time. It was under the glass on a desk, and I was in there for something. The heading of it was thinking. And it said, "If you think you're licked, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to rise and you think you can't, it's almost a sense you won't. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or swifter man, but sooner or later the man who wins is the man who thinks he can." Folks, we need to get on a positive line of thinking. Think in terms of victory. Think about the good things and the lovely things and the precious things and the things of good report. Said, "If there be any virtue and if there be any praise." Well, you say there's so much going on that isn't praiseworthy these days. Now, I agree with that, but is there anything that's praiseworthy? Do you know of anything that's praiseworthy?
Yes,
is there anything of good report? Everything seems to be evil report, but in the midst of it, is there anything that you can think of that is a good report? Settle down on that and think of that. Build yourself up on that. I was holding a meeting at a place one time, and I was staying in the home with some folks there. And it so happened, I never knew there was anything wrong in that family. But it so happened we was having an afternoon prayer meeting at one of the saints' homes there. And this man's wife was sick and wanted to be anointed and prayed for. So I went to anoint her and pray for her, and I called for her husband to come up and agree in the prayer. And the thing just blew up right in my face. That woman said, "No, I don't want him and his hands on me." And it just blew up right in my face. So that night I talked to them folks a little after meeting. And they could hardly speak peaceably to one another. Everything was a jab and an accusation. Bitterness just showing in every expression. Finally, her husband got up and stalked out of the room, and he says, "Well, you can see how it is." He says, "It's just no use." And he went on to bed. And I went to bed. The next morning early, I was awake. The meeting had closed. I was going to leave that morning. The Lord gave me a little message for them folks. And I got up and dressed, and the man was sitting there in the living room. I greeted him, and, "How are you this morning?" And he was kind of glum and all, but he tried to act congenial. And I said, "Where's your wife?" "Oh, she's back in there somewhere." And I said, "Get her in here. I've got a little message for you folks." I says, "Get her in here." So he went and called her, got her to come in, and she sat down. I never asked any questions. I just started giving them a little message. And the Lord had impressed me with this verse of Scripture to read that to them. And I had a little song that I had learned from my wife, Opal, whom I lost in a mission station in Africa in 1964. I learned this little song from her. And I thought that's, the Lord impressed me in the little message to sing that song. I'm going to try to sing that little song for you, like I sang it to them that morning. If you know that I'm living and helping mankind, why not give me the flowers which justly are mine? Don't wait till I'm buried, and then on my grave place the flowers that blossom through the help that I gave. Oh, give me a flower and take in return the flower of friendship which justly you've earned. Take none of my thistles, I want none of yours, but give me the flower which friendship ensures. A love that's unfailing, a else but blossom in everyone's heart. This world would be different, and flowers would bloom in the lives of our children, and not on their tomb. Oh, give me a flower and take in return the flower of friendship which justly you've earned. Take none of my thistles, I want none of yours, but give me the flower which friendship ensures. Why find my shortcomings and place them into, while in the same body there's much that is true? Why gather my thistles and scatter them far, while love's blooming flowers remain where they are? Oh, give me a flower and take in return the flower of friendship which justly you've earned. Take none of my thistles, I want none of yours, but give me the flower which friendship ensures. Well, I sang that little song to them folks, and I read this verse to them. And I gave them the little message and the thoughts that God had given me up there in the bedroom. And I said, the thing for you folks to do, I said, you're married and you have to make it. There's no other way. You have to make it. So I said, the thing for you to do is get busy laying a foundation to make it on. And I read this to them, and I said, now, all I've heard you do is criticize and fault-find one another. It's time for you to quit it. I says, if there's one single virtue that each of you can see in the other, capitalize on that. Think on that. If there's anything worthwhile that each of you can see in the other, or any good at all, get a hold of that. Think on it. Let your mind run on that. I said to that man, I said, when your wife prepares a meal for you, and she prepares some special something that's a special dish for you, and then walk up and put your arm around her and pat her and say, I really love you for this, for fixing this for me. And I said to her, I said, when your husband does anything to make things better for you or to please you in any way, you walk up and put your arm around him and pat him and say, I really love you and appreciate you for doing that for me. And I said, you folks start doing some things together. I said, don't you, husband, go in there and do the dishes for your wife. I says, you and your wife go in there and do them together. Make the bed together. Clean the house together. whatever you're doing, work together. When I got through with my little message, I said, all right, let's pray. And I got down there and prayed my heart out. When I said amen, I got up reaching for my hat and walking out the door. I never said goodbye or anything. I just took off, got in my car and left. I never met those folks again for a few years. And I met them at a camp meeting. And that lady came up to me after meeting one night and said, when you get a little free time, we want to see you down to our cabin. My heart sank. Oh, I thought, I don't want to get into that again. But after a while, I went down there. And they came out together and they said, Brother Wilson said, we just wanted to tell you and let you know that your labor was not in vain in the Lord. Said, we took that message you gave us to heart and we practiced things like that and we worked right along that line and said, now we have a happy home and we love each other. Folks, it'll work. It'll work with that fella you've got a strain with, too. Your fellow man, somewhere or other, it'll work there. You just get to thinking good things about him. It'll break down all that barrier and bitterness and everything you've got in your own mind. Just get to thinking of something good about him. There's bound to be something good about him. Somebody said a long time ago, there's so much good in the worst of us, so much bad and the best of us. Doesn't behoove any of us to talk about the rest of us. Well, at least I'll agree that there's something good about however bad a man can get. There's something good about him yet. And if you can get a hold of that and bear down on that and capitalize on that and think on that, it'll break down all the resentment and everything in your own heart. And make a way of approach